We're going to read this morning from one of the most read and perhaps best known passages of the Bible. We all go through low points and high points. And the last few verses of Romans chapter 8 have been described as one of the high points, maybe the highest point of Paul's experience as recorded in the Bible. These verses describe the climax of his absolute knowing, his absolute knowledge that he is in Christ and in Christ forever. And there's nothing, as we've just been singing, in this whole wide world or even in the universe that can alter that fact. Nothing. He's convinced. He knows. How marvellous. Of course, we could do a whole series on just these few verses. But let's start at that amazing verse. Let's start at verse 28 of chapter 8 of Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Seventeenth century preacher Thomas Watson wrote these words: faith will make us walk, but assurance will make us run. We shall never think we can do enough for God. Assurance will be as wings to the bird, as weight to the clock, to set all the wheels of obedience running. Assurance. How can we have the assurance that Paul obviously had here? How can we know the assurance? In the 1970s, the singer David Cassidy, you may have had his poster on the wall, ladies. Maybe 1970s, he sang these words: how can I be sure in a world that's constantly changing? How can I be sure where I stand with you? How can I be sure? I really, really, really want to know. And I think this question, if we're honest, is a question we all ask at some time in our lives. What is our relationship with God? How can we be sure that we're right with him? The Bible says we're made in God's image, and if we're living without God, there's a hole in our lives that only God can fill. But that doesn't exempt Christians from also asking this question throughout their lives, because there are times when we feel far from God. How can we be sure of where we stand with him as we go through those times? How can we be sure of our right standing before him when so many things in this life seem to oppose us? They seem to point to a different conclusion, that our relationship with God is not right. In those last few verses we've just read, Paul says, I am convinced that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But how can we be sure? When we have to go through so many negative events and situations, bad things do happen to Christians too. Times like this come to the most godly of men and women. How can Paul say with certainty in verse 28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. It'll all work out for our good. We might think, easy for him to say. We're not so convinced. Times have changed. Pressure on us is much harder than it used to be then. Difficulties and problems we face nowadays, so much more complex than in Paul's day. There isn't a recession on, you know. We've got it really hard now. But hang on a minute. Is it easy for him to say? If you read the Bible's accounts of Paul's life after he became a Christian, after he became the Lord's, if we look at the things he went through, floggings, beatings, stonings, riots, imprisonment, earthquakes, a shipwreck, to mention but a few. Yet he was convinced that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Nothing could separate him from the love of God in Jesus. Perhaps it was because he went through all these things that he was convinced. Perhaps we've got it too easy. We've not been carried by God through those times of difficulty, of testing, suffering, persecution, even death. So we've not gone through that. So we've not come perhaps to that point of realization that Paul has reached, perhaps. Paul was convinced, and we need to be convinced too. But how can we be sure we'll remain in God's love forever? How can we, like Paul, know that God works in all things for our good? I'm going to suggest three things from this passage that should give us all Paul's confidence. We can be sure because we're changed through God's work in us. We can be sure because we're safe because God loves us. And we can be sure because we're kept because he holds us. Let's look firstly then at verses 28 to 30 and see that we're changed through God's work in us. There's some wonderful truths here that we really need to think about for a few moments now, but much more in the quiet of our homes, because if we grasp these truths, we can be absolutely sure of our right standing before God. How can we know that God works in all things for the good of the Christian, of the believer, of those who love God through Jesus? Well, precisely because it is God who works in all things. Because it's God at work. Because it's God who is doing the work in you and me. If it was me working out these things, and the way things were going, if it was down to me to manipulate situations so that they all work for my good, I would have no confidence whatsoever that it would turn out right. No way. But it isn't me. It's God who works. I don't know about you, but I get very frustrated when I start something but find that I can't finish it for one reason or another. All those unpainted model aeroplanes when I was a little boy, all those aeroplanes without wings or wheels, those model buildings without roofs or doors. I have limitations, whether it's time or energy or just the ability to do a good job properly. And I fail to finish the job, and that frustrates me, whatever it is. But thank God, he's not like that. God is perfect. God knows everything. God can do everything except fail, as our brother Jack used to keep saying. God can do everything except fail. So when Paul says here that God works, we can be certain that he'll do a perfect job according to his purpose. In his letter to the Philippians we were reading last week, Paul writing that he is confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God sees the end from the beginning. We don't. God knows the path he is taking us on. King David accepted that God would sometimes take him through the valley of the shadow of death, as we read at the beginning, but also that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Psalm 23. He knew he would go through difficult times, but he knew that God would complete the work and he would make it to heaven through God. Verse 28 of our passage says that those who love God have been called according to his purpose. God has a purpose in calling men, women and children to himself. And shouldn't we believe that he'll work continuously and tirelessly until that purpose he has for his people is fulfilled? I believe we should. God works, and nothing can stop the work that God is committed to achieving. God works. He started the work in a miraculous way. The Bible says God knew us before we were born. He foreknew us. David recognized this in the psalm we were looking at recently, Psalm 139. He wrote, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Psalm 139:16. Miraculous mystery. God knew us. God knew and loved his people before they knew him. We love because he first loved us, John says in his letter. God has a purpose for his people, verse 29. He's predestined them to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. This is God's saving purpose. This is his work. The work that he started in those who love him. The work he'll certainly complete. What an amazing thought. What an amazing prospect. What an amazing future is ahead for those who know and love Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Let's think about this for a moment. Be conformed to the likeness of his Son. What does it mean? Of course, what it doesn't mean is that we look like him. And the films and pictures we've seen of Jesus won't help us with this, because they depict him in a certain way. We have to ignore that. We have to look beyond those images and find what the Bible says about Jesus, because we'll be conformed to the essence of his being. Remember that Hebrews tells us the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And there are verses in the Bible that indicate that we too can share in radiating the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is great. And it talks of those who know and love the Lord when it says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." When we become a Christian, God changes us. He renews our minds and our hearts. He begins a work of transformation and carries it on throughout our earthly life. Don't you want this to be true of you? It can be. It is, if you know him. As we become more like Jesus, we shine like stars in this depraved generation, Paul says to the Philippians. Jesus himself says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Matthew 5, 14 and 16. This is the work that God does. This is the work that God will do in you. God begins a work and will complete that work so that the world will know that he is God, so that the world will recognize him as Lord and will praise him. I could go on about this because the implications of this are mind-blowing. But why not talk about it after the meeting? Why not think about it this afternoon? Could there be a better use of your time than this? The work that God has started in you, the work that God is carrying on in you, the work that God will complete in you. So where do you stand this morning? The invitation's there for everyone. God knows not all will accept this invitation. Not everyone will turn from their godless lives. Not everyone will experience this his life-changing grace and mercy. Not everyone will feel his Spirit's work in them, making them like Jesus. But if you hear God speaking to you, don't refuse his invitation. turn to him, be saved, be changed, be conformed to the likeness of God's Son. This call is to you. Come to him. He wants to begin a work. He wants to carry on that work. He wants to complete a work in you. We're changed through God's work in us. How can we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? We can, because it's God who is at work. God is working out his purposes for us, and he will complete that work of conforming you to the likeness of his Son. What greater assurance can there be? The second point is that God's people are safe because he loves them. Look again at verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The bottom line is this. God is the one who loved us and gave himself for us. God didn't spare his own Son in order to save us from eternal separation from him. In other words, eternal death. He didn't consider the cost of sacrificing his only Son too high a price for your salvation. God the Father willingly gave up his own Son, Jesus, so that each of us could be made free from the guilt of our sin. And the first verse of this chapter, chapter 8, reads, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Those who come to God recognizing that Jesus' death on the cross and his being raised from the dead have taken away the punishment they deserved for the neglect of God's way, are free to have their relationship with God restored. And what verse 32 is saying is that if God's love is so great that he sent his only Son to die on our behalf, that cruel death on that cross, surely this guarantees that God's love will keep us safe in relationship with him. God is love. His love is perfect. His love never fails. His love is everlasting. We may waver in our love. Today we're hot, tomorrow we're cold. We're fickle. We can fall in and out of love at the drop of a hat. Today's love can be tomorrow's hate, like our favourite toy yesterday, easily tossed aside today. But thank God, he's not like that. His love is steadfast and everlasting. Jesus wouldn't have needed to die if God's love only lasted for a moment. The sacrifice wouldn't have been worthwhile. God's love for you and me is shown in Jesus' work on that cross. Out of his intense love for us, he died to save us. He still loves us with that same love. His love will never fail. We are safe because he loves us. And verse 34 tells us that Jesus' love continues for us as he's there at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. This means that Jesus is there praying for us. Whenever there are any accusations against us, Jesus says, no, he or she is my child. I love them. Look at the scars on my hands, in my feet, and in my side. I died to take away their guilt. They're safe in my love. They're safe in my hands. You can have no claim on them. They are mine. I hold them safe. While we're living in this life, there will be times when we feel got at in one way or another. And the Bible is very clear about this. It's not hidden away. There will be times for all of us when we ask ourselves the questions here in verses 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who is he that condemns? And sometimes we may feel like saying, well, actually, the whole world seems against me. My own weaknesses and failures seem to be against me. And the devil is definitely against me and tries to convince me that I'm still guilty and I'm not a good Christian and I'm going to die and God doesn't love me after all. We all go through those times. But if God is for us, who can be against us? I don't know if you've ever heard of the game Uno, U-N-O, Uno. You have to try and get rid of your... You're playing it yesterday, were you? No? Yeah? Right, good. Okay, so you know the rules. You have to get rid of your cards first. You have a hand of cards and you have to get rid of your cards first. You play with a special pack of cards which have consequences for the person who follows you, who comes after you. Sometimes to pick up a number of cards or miss a go or change the colour of card that you can play. But there's one special card you can play which overrides any other card. And this one, I think, I'm hoping. This one special card. And if this is your last card, there is no chance for anybody after you. If that's your last card, you are going to win, because that overrides any other card. You know, if that is your last card, you are going to win, because that is the winning card. It trumps all other cards. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. No matter what this world throws at us, at God's people, no matter how we fail to be the people we know we should be, no matter how strongly the devil tries to accuse us and condemn us, God is for us. We have this special card. Nothing and no one can lay guilt at the door of the Christian, because God loved us, gave his Son for us. God has made us right with himself. God has saved us. We are safe because God loves us. His ears are closed to the accusations and condemnations of his people, because Jesus' loving words are louder. He says, "They are mine. He is mine. She is mine. They're safe in my hands." So we can trust God to keep us safe because he loves us with an everlasting, unchanging love. No matter what troubles we may face, we can trust that in all things, God works for our good, because he loves us so much that he didn't even spare his own Son. We can be sure, we can have assurance, because God loves us. We're changed through God's work in us. We're safe because God loves us. And thirdly, we're kept because he holds us. We come to the climax of this chapter in verses 35 to 39. We find another question here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And again, we may be tempted to start thinking, well, the world might, or my weaknesses might, or the devil might. But Paul says most emphatically, no. Even though we may face persecution and even death, verse 36, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate God's people from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing at all. There's no point you trying to think of something that'll keep you from his love, because Paul here goes through every possibility. Not even a hostile world? No. Not even the disasters of our world? No. Not even my lack of food or clothing or home? No. Not even my failure to do the right thing every now and again? No. Not even things I can't see? No. Not even things I can't imagine? No. Not even things of the spiritual world? No. Not even things I haven't even thought of yet? No. Nothing at all can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians what he prays for his fellow believers. Ephesians 1:18-21 says this: "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which is exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, which mirrors the words that we've been reading in Romans 8. Paul is convinced that nothing can pull us out of God's love, because God's great power holds us. It's not our weak grasp of God's hand. It's His powerful, strong, firm grip of ours that will make sure that we don't fall away. God's power is at work in us. Incredibly, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Think about that. All these things in Romans 8, verses 35 to 39, that you could think of to separate us from the love of God, have no ultimate hold over God's people, because God has raised Jesus far above any authority and power on earth and in the spiritual realm, whether now or in the future. And He is in control of everything that He created. And the cross is the guarantee of victory over all these things. Paul can say, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because He loved us and died for us and rose for us and He prays for us and He rules for us. Nothing can pull us out of God's hands. His hold on us is so powerful. We are kept because He holds us. And His hold of us assures us of God's blessing and sustaining power. How can we be sure that nothing can separate us from God's love? Because He holds and keeps us in His powerful hands. How can we be sure that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him? Because Jesus is Lord over all, and He is in control of all things. Even when it doesn't make sense to us, even when it hurts, our God is in control. This fills us, or it should do, with hope and assurance. Of course, I have to stress those words, those who love Him, in verse 28. How can we know that God loves for the good of those who don't love God yet? We can't. Those who don't love God yet are outside of His kingdom. Until you come to God, until you hear and respond to His call, until you're changed by God's work in your hearts and minds, you can't be safe and kept by God. If this is you this morning, please think very seriously about these things you've heard. To know the reality of these things in your life, you must come to Jesus and be saved. Do it today. Most of you will have heard of Joni Erickson. Her books are in the library if you want to get them afterwards. At the age of 17, with her whole life ahead of her, she had a diving accident which paralyzed her from the neck downwards. It's devastating for a young lady like that. And since then, she's been condemned to a wheelchair for the rest of her life. She's felt at times imprisoned in that chair. But as her life went on, she got to know that chair as her friend. She calls it her friend because it enabled her to speak to others about Jesus, the Lord that she found because of her situation. She was invited to speak of her experiences and love of the Lord. She learnt to paint using her mouth, with a brush in her mouth, or a pencil in her mouth. And she wrote three letters at the end of each, or on each, PTL. PTL. When explaining why she did that, she said this. It stands for Praise the Lord. You see, God loves us. He does care. For those who love God, everything, even what happened to me at age 17, worked together for good. God has been good to me. He has ingrained the reflection of Christ into my character, developed my happiness, my patience, my purpose in life. He has given me contentment. My art is a reflection of how God can empower someone like me to rise above situations. It speaks for itself. Jonah, in the worst of situations, could knew that God worked in all situations for her good. How can we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? Because God works and continues to work in those who have responded to his call. He will complete his saving work in those that recognize that Jesus died and rose for them. Jesus continues to love his people so they will be kept safe in his powerful hands. God has a purpose for his children to become more and more like Jesus. He won't let go. And his purpose will be fulfilled in all those who love him. Doesn't this fill you with assurance? Are you sure? Are you, like Paul, convinced of your right relationship with God? I pray that each one of us is. And we can all look forward to the wonderful outworking of God's power in letting us reflect the glory of God and shine like stars in this dark world of ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can know these things because you are in charge, you are in control, you are sovereign, you are Lord. You are Lord of our lives, and we know that the work that you have begun in our lives, you will carry on to completion. Father, may we shine like stars for your glory, that people may see that you are the one and truly only God that we serve and live for. For Jesus' sake, amen.